35. Please stand for the reading of God's word. John 6, 32 through 35. Then Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Father, I am thankful in the midst of all the uncertainties of life, we can come to you. And we would echo the words of the psalmist David when he wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside the still waters, and restores our souls." Father, we need you to feed us today. We have come to meet you in your word and have you speak to us. I think, Father, of that hymn I like to sing, "Speak, Lord, in the stillness." And the one verse that says, "For the words thou speakest, they are life indeed. Living bread from heaven, let my spirit feed." And I pray that you'd help us to feed on you today. Help us to understand the words that Jesus speaks today. Even though the crowd that chased him around the promised land did not understand, I pray that you would open our eyes that we might see and behold the wonder of who you are, what you have done, and what you're going to do in our lives. Pray that you speak through your word, for if you don't speak, nothing of any importance will ever happen. Pray that you meet with us, speak through us and in us this day, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we left John 6. John 6 is an account of, starts out with the feeding of the 5,000, which was a sign, and the crossing of the Sea of Galilee. Then when he comes to Capernaum, to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, those guys the next day that had eaten of the meal, they come down and they look for a boat. They look for the way he got, they look for him first. Then they look for the way he got away and they couldn't find one. But people from Tiberias, which was right near there, had boats. And so they got in those boats and went across the Sea of Galilee and searched for Jesus. A lot of effort, a lot of time was involved there. They finally find him in Capernaum. And they come up to him and said, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And he never answers that question. Instead, he answers them and confronts their heart. You know, "You didn't come after me because you saw the signs, the miracles that I did. You did it because you ate the free lunch." And then they begin to discuss stuff. And he discussed the fact that they should have a priority in life, seeking what God wants, labor not for the meat that perishes, but for that which lived in last everlasting life. And then they said, "Well, Lord, you know, what work should we do that we may have this?" And he said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom God has sent." Then they said, "Well, who is that? You know, we need a sign if you want us to believe in you. Why don't you do something like Moses did in the wilderness, providing bread from heaven?" Now, they never used the word Moses, but like our forefathers had that bread from heaven and he gave it to them. The he they were thinking about was Moses, but it wasn't God. So one of the first things that Jesus does is he confronts that and changes it. And we're going to pick it up after that when he starts talking about that bread of life, that bread of God from heaven, who he really is. But I want to point out again, and put in your memory again, the purpose with which John wrote his book, for which he wrote his book. He said in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, "Many other signs," notice our word again, "signs Jesus also performed to in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these," oh, come on. I forgot my rodent, and so you knew it was going to stick, right? So hopefully I go forward now. Thank you. "These have been written so so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John 20, 30, 31. This is not everything Jesus did. This is not even most of what Jesus did. These are the things that John picked out under the influence of the Holy Spirit that we need to see. So one of the questions I think we need to ask is, why is this here? We're going to talk about that mostly in the application when we get to the end. But he includes this passage to teach us some things about Jesus as the bread of life, as the bread of God. These verses tell us that Jesus is the I Am, who is the bread of life. We'll see this in two ways. We're going to look at it, try to understand it, and try to break it down so we can apply it to our lives. Who is the bread of from heaven? That's the first question that's going to be asked in verses 32 to 33. And then how can we have this bread? How can we obtain it? Verses 34 to 35. So who is the bread from heaven? Well, then we pick up our text. Then Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Now notice first, he's still talking third person. Who is this bread from heaven? He is he who God the Father has sent down to give life to the world. So as when the crowd said to the talked about the loaves, the question they really asked was, you know, we would like some more. We came because of the food. And food, of course, was very, very important to them. And so like that, Jesus, again, this time is going to answer their hearts. He's going to tell them what they really wanted to know, even though they weren't willing to ask it, is who is this bread from heaven? What is this all about? Now, you need to know, first, it didn't come from Moses. That is very important. It's interesting to me how often we do this too, like the children of Israel do. We look at the human agent and we forget about the God who provided the blessing, the God who did everything, which it was all about God. It was supposed to be to his glory and his honor alone. Moses couldn't give them bread from heaven. If you read that setting where that comes from, Moses was listening to the people complain. And so he said to God, "What are we going to do? Because these people are complaining." They were complaining about Moses and Aaron. Now, isn't it interesting that now 2,000 or four, whatever, many thousand years later, as they're listening to this, they forget. You know, they forget they were first complaining against Moses and Aaron. And they said, "Look at what Moses and Aaron gave us in the wilderness." Well, they were complaining because Moses couldn't do anything about it. Neither could Moses do anything about it. He cried out to God, and God made it very clear that he was the one who gave that to him. So first thing Jesus does is correct their thinking. This has nothing to do with Moses. Moses was an important man. Moses was a man God used. God gave the law through Moses. God gave many commands through Moses. But Moses didn't do it. God did. That is a vitally important point. There's a tendency. My last church, I had a guy who drove all the way down to Lynchburg, flew all the way down to Lynchburg, Virginia, so he could be baptized by Jerry Falwell. And I said, "Does that make you more baptized than anybody else?" And he said, "No." But I think he thought it did, and it was very impressive. And I said, "You know, that's the problem. People think that that means something, that somehow this person, this significant person, you know, who God has used, has been used. He was somebody who did something for me, so that makes me maybe a step above everybody else." That's what these guys were thinking. Well, Moses was the guy they were following. Moses was everything, but Moses wasn't everything. This was all about God. So Jesus enlarged. I made it singular, but maybe I should make it plural. The categories they were thinking in. While they thought that Moses, the great lawgiver and leader, was the one who announced it. He was the one that announced God's solution to the people. It was God himself who gave it to them. And you find that by just reading through the text, Exodus 16, 11 through 12. The Lord God made it very clear who moved, who provided the manna. And the Lord, Yahweh, spoke to Moses saying, "I have heard the complaint of the children of Israel." Isn't that amazing? He heard their complaint. They didn't pray, but he heard their complaint. So he is providing. He said, speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall have eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, with manna, and you shall not know what then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. See, it was all supposed to point to him, and they had it pointing to Moses. Moses provided that. That's who they meant when they said he. Not only did they get the source of this manna wrong, they also confused the type with the fulfillment. Jesus was the type. He was the one that this was pointing to. One of the words in the Bible that's kind of interesting is foreshadow. And when we think of foreshadow, we think of the sun, a tree, and a shadow. So the shadow falls behind the tree. But in the Bible, it is moving forward, and so the real thing is providing the shadow, which tells you something about the thing that's casting the shadow, about the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. And they were supposed to see in this miracle, in this sign in the desert, they were supposed to eventually understand it was a picture of Jesus who was coming. Not only that, but we're going to learn that even in this passage, they were supposed to understand that Jesus was foreshadowed by the sign that they saw the bread being multiplied on the Sea of Galilee. He was the fulfillment of that too. But they were so interested in the sign, they totally missed the reality, which they must not do. Now, there's two things they really mixed up, and I point this out because I don't think we always get them straight. There's two kind of lives, and there's two kinds of bread. The miracle is of the miracle manna given to Israel in the wilderness was the first bread. That came from God. That was done miraculously, provided in the morning. God made it come. It was tasted like wafers and honey. It was to be very tasty. It looked like coriander seed, and then you find out in the book of Leviticus, when it's commented on it later, they would break it up, they'd grind it up. I'm sure they had a cookbook, 1,001 Ways to Make Manna. They grind it up, and they made it into a little loaf. And the writer, well, Moses, says it tasted like something that had been cooked in honey, cooked in oil. Honey, bread, and cooked in oil. That's why he says it sounds like Dunkin' Donuts. Now you realize he could have given them something that tasted like gasoline and said, just eat it. Tough luck to you. You complain, I'll give you what you want. But he didn't have to make it taste good, but he did. Also, two kinds of life. The first was the life, the physical life he sustained in the wilderness. The second one was the eternal life that really pointed to. See, the thing that they had in the desert was the shadow. The real substance was coming in Christ. They never got it. Jesus is completely clear. Well, he's sort of completely clear. He gets more clear. I should have said he more clear in verse 32. For this is still third person. For the bread of God is he who comes down. Whoops. He knew he was going to do that. Must be a good sermon because I'm really having trouble. Let me see if I can find that. The bread of God is the bread of comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now, when you think about these statements, it's important to realize the bread of heaven and the bread of life are equivalent statements, or the bread of God are equivalent statements. You remember in the Bible, quite often, they didn't want to use the name of God. The Old Testament, they didn't want to use the word name of Yahweh because, you know, the Bible says if you use the name of Yahweh in vain, you can't be held guiltless. They mustn't do that. That was awful. So they quit using the name Yahweh, so we don't even know how to pronounce it. And they were using Adonai in place of it. When you come to the New Testament, what they would do, instead of talking about God, they talk about heaven. You know, the bread from heaven. The one who is the bread of God is the bread from heaven. And so this is an equivalent statement. In that sense, the Lord Jesus was the one the manna in the wilderness pointed to, had foreshadowed. He also was the one who the miracle of loaves was supposed to make them think of. Wasn't supposed to make them think about free lunch and food they could get for nothing. It was supposed to make them recognize the one who is coming is that bread that was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. He's the one who's going to come and be the bread of life. Now, how do we get this bread? Verses 32 to 35, 34 to 35. Then they, that's the crowd, say to him, Jesus, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes from me shall not hunger, shall never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Now, is he talking about physical hunger and physical thirst? You know he wasn't. He was talking about spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst. John 34 and 35. Seekers after Jesus replied, then they said to him, you can see how much they didn't understand, Lord, give us this bread always. They understood, just listening to Jesus, that somehow this bread from heaven, this one who's going to come, this bread was going to be something special, much better than manna. So they said, well, we want it all the time. We would like 40 years of bread. You know, we would like not to have to worry about, not to have to go to work to buy bread, spend our whole life trying to get bread so we can eat and so we can live. We would like to have it provided. Please give us this bread all the time. So Jesus replies to them. Well, the woman, I want to give you some background too, because it almost fits in with what comes in 4. Remember in chapter 4, woman at the well, and Jesus meets her at the well in Sychar. She's a Samaritan. And she comes up, and I'm sure she looked at him and said, this is a Jew. Jews don't talk to Samaritans. Then he talked to her. You know, give me something to drink. And she's just absolutely surprised. How can you talk to me? Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans. So Jesus says in John 4 and verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you know the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked and he would have given you living water. Now, when you go to that, the thing that's interesting about that, if you realize who you were talking to and if you realized the gift of God, which he's talking about himself again, you would ask. See, this is all tied up in who he is. That's what this is tied up in, who he is. And after the Lord discussed this for a while, there's a lot of conversation in between there, goes back and forth. Verse 15, the woman, after she hears about, you know, you take, get this well of water, you'll never thirst again. She doesn't understand what he's talking about. So the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. She can see real application to this. Well, I come every day in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, because I want to talk to anybody else, and I'm going to come and get my water because I have to drink. My husband has, my guy I'm living with has got to drink. You know, we got to have water to live. And I come in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, which was not easy to do, to get my bucket full of water so we can go another day. But see, if I don't ever thirst again, I never have to do that again. I don't have to come in the middle of the day and draw. This is wonderful news. Except she didn't know what she was talking about. That was happening to these guys. They didn't know what they were talking about. They said, oh, we'd like bread all the time. But they never really understood what bread he was talking about. So he begins to get very clear. I better read that. The crowd thought in a physical way like she did. Both were confused with the nature of the bread and of the water and the nature of the lives that were affected. They thought only of physical existence. Well, Jesus was talking about spiritual life. John was very clear. This gets very clear. And Jesus said to them, all that misunderstanding, let me give it to you straight now. I am the bread of life. I don't think we can begin to understand the magnitude of that statement to these guys. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Again, he's talking about spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst. The significance of this claim starts in the structure. He says, I am. That's an emphatic statement. And it takes us all the way back to the book of Exodus, where God is calling Moses for his life work. God has appeared to Moses on the backside of the desert. For 40 years, he's been a shepherd. He's got a family. He thinks all this stuff in Egypt is over. He's never going to go back there. And then suddenly it's graduation day. And he sees a bush that's burning. Now, burning bushes were a dime a dozen. Do you know that? Lightning quite often would cause bushes to burn. But this bush burns, but it doesn't burn up. So he says, well, I think I'm going to go aside and look at that bush. So he goes up there, and as soon as he gets there, there's a voice that comes out of the bush. Now, burning bush that talks to you is not dime a dozen. You know, that's an amazing thing. The bush says, well, the Spirit, the Lord says through the bush, put off your sandals, this is holy ground. And then he begins to talk to him about that he saw the affliction of his people in Egypt, and he's going to send him to deliver them. And immediately, he has several objections. One is, I'm nobody. Who are you? You know, I can't do that. And God proceeds to say to him, nobody plus me is somebody. And then he says, well, if I go to them, you know, the children of Israel are going to say he's the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. What is his name? And God says this. This is what he says. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And God said, this you shall say to them, to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And from that point on, that I am is the basis of the name Yahweh. And it is something that he has referred to over and over again. In the book of Isaiah, there's a series of verses in the 40s. I can't remember exactly what chapter, where he talks about him being God himself is the I am. And some people, when they come to John, say he's talking about that passage. I don't care where you put it. This is still talking about God is God. Jesus is God. He is. First thing you got to understand, if you're going to have the bread of life, is he is the God of all.
Amen.
I make that point. I've made it over and over again, but I'll make it again because I remember one church, I preached this message. One guy who was one of my deacons came up to me, says, no, that's not true. You don't have to believe Jesus is God to be saved. In John 8, he says to the Pharisees, you're going to die in your sins. Because if you will not believe I am, you will die in your sins. He also says that over and over again in the Gospel of John. He is the I am. One of my favorite passages, there's seven times this appears in John, tied to a predicate. That means something comes after it. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. All those famous statements that are his assertions of deity. But one of my favorites doesn't have a predicate. He's discussing whose father is yours. And they said, well, you know, you don't know who your father is. God is my father. And he said, well, we're of Abraham. He said, no, Abraham's not your father. You're of your father, the devil, which is a very tactful statement, you know. But anyway, he says to them, they said, well, what do you mean? He said, you know, Abraham saw my day and he was glad. And they said, you're not even 50 years old. How in the world have you seen Abraham? He said, before Abraham came to be, which is the word he uses in John 1, Ginomai, that came into existence, before Abraham came into existence, I am. Not I become, but I am. I am God. He's the ever-present one. He's the God who is equal to the God who is, well, he's one God in three persons, but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all, each one, all of God. How does that work? I have no idea. But that is what the Bible says, and that is the truth. So they need to realize that first of all, he can make this claim because he was God incarnate. Then he says, oh, I think I said all this. Did I skip my statement? I'll make the statements again. This is claiming his deity because one, the I am statements always claim his deity. And in Greek, it's ego, eimi. Number two is because seven times in the Gospel of John, the words I am come with a predicate. We talked about that. Each one of them declaring that he is God, who is that thing. So he is God. He's also the one who is the only sustainer for life. If you were to take a survey among the people there, You know, if you take a survey today and we say, what's the sustenance of your life? Well, if you're under 20, it might be pizza. You know, I eat a lot of pizza. Or it might be, if you're under 20, it also might be peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. They were the sustenance of my life when I was a kid. I remember preaching on this passage once and said, you're looking at the product of 50,000 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. The only problem is then I got, this is my OCD, I just get to figure out how many that was a day. That is not a true statement. It's more like maybe 5,000 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. That's 500 a year for, there's 365 days a year, that's 500 a year for 10 years. 5,000. That's probably more accurate. But anyhow, peanut butter and jelly, I ate it all the time. That was my favorite thing to do. Never ate it for lunch. I eat it for lunch a lot today, but I don't eat butter, peanut or jelly. I eat just peanut butter. But I eat a lot of them. But if you were to say to these people, what's the staple of their life? This was more of a serious situation than you can think of, because they spent 90% of their time getting bread. And bread was a staple of their life. Now, they could eat fish and they could eat other things, but they had to have bread to live. I mean, if you didn't have bread, you died. You remember when Elijah, I always think of this, but when Elijah went to the widow of Zarephath, she had some sticks, she had a little oil, and she had some flour. Remember that? And she was telling him, well, my son went to gather sticks, and when he comes back, he brought sticks back. I'm going to burn, you know, start a fire, going to mix all that up, a little bit of oil, a little bit of bread, of flour, and we're going to make bread, and we're going to eat it and die. And I always think this is an amazing statement. Elijah said to her, well, the thing you got to do first is make me one. So she does. She makes him one. And you know that for all the time, that 3.5 years, there was no rain, the flour jar was never empty, and the oil jar was never empty either. God provided her bread. That's what she had to eat. That's what you had to eat. That was the sustenance of your life. So when Jesus said, I am the bread of life, that was a very significant statement to them. Because life and bread were linked. I had to have bread to eat, to live. And I am bread. We'll say, well, that's what I want. I want all that bread all the time from you, from heaven. No, he's talking something different. I'm the bread of life. I'm the one that's come. I'm God and I've come. I'm the one. See, it's all about who I am, who's come. And from that bread, you can have spiritual life. And we need to realize how important that is. They did not have bread, they couldn't live. And if we don't have him, we cannot be saved and not have him. We have to have him. Great passage. This is something that's very important. I make this point because for many years I've been a pastor. And I've made this mistake to say this. It does say this in places in the Bible, but it includes more than just the physical statement of it. We can't. When somebody says, why are you saved? Because I believe in the blood of Christ. Really? You know, you don't believe in the blood of Christ. You believe in Christ himself. I am, he says, the one who came and died on the cross for your sin. You believe in him. Think of one of the famous verses, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. That's what we earn by our sin, is death, separation. Separation from life itself. Separation from God in hell, ultimately. That's what we earn by our sin. But, contrast, strong contrast, the gift of God is eternal life. Right? Where is it? In Jesus Christ our Lord. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's another one, 1 John. God is very clear. John's very clear. John, 1 John 5:10 to 12. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself that he who does not believe, God has made him a liar. That if they don't believe, they're making God a liar because God has given this to us. Because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony. Now listen to this. that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in him, his Son. He who has the Son has life. Now you got to realize, when you come to Christ, you've got to come to him the way he is. And he who does not have the Son does not have life. One of the things that we run into sometimes is we talk about, well, I surrendered to Christ for salvation when I was this age, and I committed my life to him later and believed on him as Lord later in my life. That didn't really happen. Do you know that? If you really are saved, you believe in him. You didn't believe in something he offered you. Somebody said, well, I accepted the gift. What's the gift? Gift is eternal life. Oh, really? And where's that in eternal life? In his Son. See, we've got to start with him. And you think of Romans 10, 9 and 10, those great verses we always turn to, that are great verses. He says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That if you confess with your mouth, what? Oh, that Jesus died on the cross. No, that's not it. Well, that Jesus died for the sins of the world. That's true, but it's not it. And he also true, he died on the cross, but that's not the entire story. You must believe that Jesus is Lord. You've got to believe who he is. You kind of got to believe everything he did. That's what it's about. Now, do you understand all lordship stuff? No, I don't think you even begin to understand it. When I was young, I didn't understand it. I understood I needed a Savior. I understood he was God and that he had died for me. Now, that's enough, isn't it? I accepted him as my substitute, as my atonement, as my everything. That's how come I was converted, how come I was saved. That's how come the Spirit of God lives in me. Does that happen to you? Make sure you're focused on him. That's what this is about. Because if you're focused on him, you also will want to glorify him for what he's done. To receive the bread of life, they had to come to him. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never perish, never thirst. Those two things are parallel. You need to know that. John, even though he's writing Gentiles, he's a good Jew. And Jews love to say things over and over again and say them a second time, a little different words. They're kind of like preachers do that sometimes. So we really get it. So Jesus says it two ways. But he never really says anything different than what he said the first time. This language is repeat. First thing, the language that you're reading there is repeated over and over again in John 6. We're going to see it several times before we're done with this chapter. So that's important for us to understand. I'll give you an example later. But Jesus refers, the coming that Jesus referred to didn't involve physical action. You know, come, if I say to somebody who's standing at the door, I say, come, they'll come here, right? I expect them to motivate and come up here. Or if they're back there and they say to me, come, they expect me to motivate and go back there. We expect come to mean do something, move. That's not what he was talking about. Those who come to me, they come by faith. Rather, it involved spiritual moving away from the things that they were relying on for their acceptance before God and the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have to do that by faith too. That's part of an action by faith. But remember Paul, I didn't want to put this all in today, but remember Paul in Philippians 3? All these things I think of and how they're wonderful to me. They were wonderful to me. It was my claim to fame with God. I was born Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee, as touching the law, righteousness touching the law, I was blameless. Yet all these things, he says, I counted loss for him. Because he had to get rid of them before he could have Christ. He had to come. He had to move away from what he was relying on and come to Christ. And that happens by faith. But it also means there's things that you move away from. Now, not everything that you're going to move away from will come all at once. But most of it, you're going to understand right away, it didn't do anything. If you understand it's Christ alone that saves you, then all my works, all my keeping the Ten Commandments, though that isn't useless, it really doesn't do anything, doesn't give me brownie points with God. The only way I can come unto God is through Jesus Christ, and that is through faith. So both those statements are really that. Here's the example of that first thing. I didn't know how to do this right. Probably should have put this before the other. Here's an example, one of the examples of the many times this appears in John 6. 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and they that come to me I will in no wise cast out. Boy, that's a verse you ought to memorize. I am not prone to doubt much anymore. I mean, the Lord has worked really good in me, but I do. And anybody who's honest will tell you, you know, I've been walking with the Lord a long time, and I have really counted on Him a long time. He's always come through, but I haven't always not doubted. And sometimes you doubt. So when you doubt, come to this verse. Lord Jesus, you said all that the Father gives you will come to you, and they who come to you, you will no way, no how, no can do, cast out. That's a pneuma statement. It's an impossibility. So, Lord, I've come to you by faith. I believe, help thou my unbelief. And I cling to this promise that no matter what happens, you're not going to throw me away. That's a wonderful, wonderful promise. You ought to learn it. Coming to Him and believing in Him are parallel truths. We come to Him through believing in Him. However, the crowd still did not understand. When we get done to this point, even this point, all the way through, you get to the end of this, chapter 6, they never did get it. There are some people who did. There are some people who did and walked away. There are some people who did and stayed. The disciples did and stayed. What do we take from this? Here's our application. When we come to texts like this, we need to ask, and I want to underline this, why is this here? You know, the Bible was written by people, by men, but they were under the control of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God led them. And there are some important truths that are here for all the groups. Now, some of this is just recording a historical fact. The original audience of this discussion was the searching crowd, was that group that kept following him all around Palestine. They wanted to see the miracles. They wanted to see all that. And they ate the loaves, and they wanted to eat more of the loaves. They wanted a king that could provide everything for nothing. They didn't realize the thing they wanted most that he was going to provide for nothing was their salvation. It's going to cost him a lot. It costs us nothing but faith, nothing but the grace of God given to us. These people needed to get their eyes off this. This is the crowd. They needed to get their eyes off the free meal and to focus on the Son, who could give them eternal life. They didn't get that. Another part of this original audience was probably the disciples and the eavesdroppers. Now, they're at the end of this, you find Jesus in a synagogue. That's where this all is taking place, or most of it. Now, maybe all of it took place there. Maybe the last part of it took place there. We don't know. We're never told they moved. But he's first talking to this group that found him, which was probably outside. Then they moved inside the synagogue. I don't know. So anyhow, there's a bunch of people there who have heard him. There's other people. You know, these are the eavesdroppers. And then there's the disciples. Now, the eavesdroppers largely didn't get that. Or if they did, they weren't committed to it. And the disciples were sometimes as obtuse as everyone else. They didn't quite get all of it either until I think the Spirit of God came to them. But said all that. So now we come to the important one for us. John also was led by the Holy Spirit of God to put this in his book for us. This was put in his book for Christians down through the centuries to read and understand and be exposed and live through that with his disciples, with that crowd, and with Jesus. And we need to learn some truths that the Lord wants us to see. Question one, do we understand who the Son of God is? We really need to know that. I maybe overemphasize that, but I don't think you can emphasize it too little. You need to know who he is. This is not just some guy, some great teacher that lived 2,000 years ago that said those things and all of that. He is the living Son of God, the incarnate God in human flesh, the God-man. Who is God, a very God, and man, a very man. And he's the one who's come to ultimately to die on the cross for our sin, but also to teach us who God is. And he is showing us what God has done. He's the one that was foreshadowed by that in the desert. He was foreshadowed by what he had just done by the Sea of Galilee. All of that was to point to him. It was not to point to physical bread. It was to point to him as the sustenance at the thing that was required for human, for spiritual life. That's the one. Knowing the incarnate Son of God, coming to him by faith and living out our lives in him is more important than eating. I wrote that and I thought about a friend of mine who's now gone to Lord to glory, and another guy who was a pastor that I preached at camp with. And we called him Gussie. Gustafson, I think his last name was. But I remember we shared the preaching duties. And so my friend got up and introduced this guy at camp. And he said, "This guy, I'd rather listen to him preach than eat." He said, "I've heard him eat." But you know, it's true. It's better to hear and to understand the Word of God than to eat. It's hard to say on Sunday morning when it hasn't been lunch yet. And it's getting close and the preacher's getting long-winded. Amen. But anyway, I didn't need that, Brian. You keep saying that, I'm going to go longer. No. But here's the point. You really do need spiritual life. If you were to die right now, the only important thing to you would not be what's for supper. The important thing to you is, what did you do with Jesus? Is my name written there on the page, white and fair, in the book of the kingdom? Is my name written there? That's an important question. Do you belong to him? You can do that by faith, putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone to save you. If you want to know something more about that, talk to us. We'll be glad to tell you. Not only this, not only is Jesus Christ, the incarnate word, important to us, because that's why we're saved through him, because he is God incarnate, he's the Word of God, the living Word of God. He's described as the Word of God in John. He is the one who has done all that for us. But not only is that important, the written Word of God is important to us. Now, there's some very interesting things here. The written Word of God is the one through which we come to know the Word of God, the incarnate Word. We come to know the bread of life. We see him, and by faith we embrace him, and we become his people. He saves us. Now we're going to close by thinking about two passages. Now the reason I put them at the end is they're very important, I think, for this context, but I couldn't think of how to put them in the sermon. So I put them in the end. So if this is a little abrupt, forgive me, but get these verses first. There's really three here, because I figured I had to expand on something. First, Matthew 4, 2 through 4. Now, you might wonder what the context of this is for, but this is where Jesus is driven into the wilderness by the Spirit of God to be tempted by Satan. And this is what it says. And after Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then began to be hungry. He became hungry, no doubt. And the tempter came and said to him, now watch this. This is what makes it sin if you'd have done it. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. He's trying to make him prove himself to Satan, which he didn't need to do. So what does he do? Well, he answers. And this is from the book in the Bible that Jesus quotes the most in the Old Testament. Do you know that? It's the book of Deuteronomy. And he said, but Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Very important statement. We don't just live by bread, the stuff you spread peanut butter on. But you live, and you eat the stuff you eat, you live by the words that come out of the word of the mouth of God. That's your spiritual life. Well, where did that come from? That's from Deuteronomy. Now, I just put the reference in, and I said something, and I thought, no, I got to show this to you. This isn't just telling, this is showing. It's a quote from Deuteronomy 8:3. Now, this is Moses talking about God, and he is God. He humbled you and let you be humble, hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, in order that he might make you to understand that man does not live by bread alone, but by man lives by every word, everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? See, the manna was supposed to teach them this truth. Did they get it? The manna, when we read about it, is supposed to teach us that truth. Do we get it? Probably not. The feeding of the 5,000 was to show them again that truth. Did they get it? No. I am the bread of life. This is all about the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has done. So it's a very, very important thing. Second, it's actually the third verse, but second thing I want you to think about. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. You know this verse, these verses. This is again about the written word of God, which is God's bread to us. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Oh, I can't do that for God. Oh, really? Have you been reading your Bible? That's your equipment. You know, our problem is we like shortcuts. Now, I like books, and you know that if you know me. I have had large libraries, and I read lots of things, if I can read them still. I read them on Kindle and the computer now, but anyway, I love to read. Books are wonderful, but books are no substitute for the Word of God. I do want you to know that. You need to get that thing out and read it. You need to get a reading plan. Read it continually. Read it so it speaks to you. Tell it speaks to you. God will speak to you through His Word. It is important. It equips you for everything that God wants you to do. That's why we have preaching. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have ABFs, to teach you the Word of God, because that is your equipping. It is how we are able to do what we should do. So I hope that you understand the importance of this picture is, number one, salvation. Do you know Him as the bread of life who gives you life eternal? Second, do you know Him as the bread that sustains your spiritual life? You come to know Him as Savior, but you live in the written Word of God, which is the bread from the incarnate Word of God, who is the living bread. That's what we have to have in our lives, or we cannot function like we should. He's going to talk about all that again in John chapter 6. We're just beginning. But an important passage, I think. And it is the thing that echoes through that passage and throughout the books of the Bible. He is the bread of life. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing. Father, I thank You for who You are. Thank You for all the things You do for us. Thank You that You do, as a good shepherd, lead us in the green pastures and beside the still waters, because we need You to do that, sustaining our life that we might walk with You. Thank You for all You give us, all the provision You make for us. Help us, Lord, as we sing this hymn, to think about You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing an old hymn.